So we're continuing our series, looking at the last words of Christ from the cross as we move towards Maundy Thursday and then Good Friday and the Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, in our series that we're in. So today's passage comes from John chapter 19, just a couple of brief verses, but the context is the same with Jesus on the cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Heavenly Father, today speak to us through this passage. Help us to resonate and identify with Jesus' thirst and to know that he does so with us as well. And teach us, God, what it means to be thirsty and understand how to quench that thirst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was in high school, my cousin Kyle, who's a couple years younger than I am, he and I were close growing up. Our families did a lot together. He was the closest thing to a brother that I had in some ways, probably still true. But we got into mountain biking when we were in high school. Some of our riding, especially at first, was out on the Sammamish Plateau. This was back when the Sammamish Plateau still had trees on it and not all filled with houses. They moved out there from Redmond in, I don't know, maybe 1978, 79, somewhere right around there. So they lived there from before Klahani was even there. When Klahani went in, that was like the first big, ginormous housing development that went in up there, and of course a lot more since then, but they were there even before then. So lots of trees, lots of trails through those trees, Pine Lake, Beaver Lake, little lakes that are out there and stuff. We went biking just all over the place. And a few times when we got to where I was able to drive, we also went to Tiger Mountain and went mountain biking on Tiger Mountain. I remember distinctly one time, I think it might have been the first time we rode there, we ran out of water in the middle of our ride. This was back when you just had water bottles, like, on your bike. You didn't have the camelbacks, you know, the water you wear on your back. I mean, those things hold, you know, 120 ounces of water or so, some of them do. And so you just got a 16, 20-ounce water bottle on your bike. And you run out pretty quickly. So we ran out. And at one point, then, we came across a little mountain stream coming down on the hillside. And that water looked so good. And so we decided to fill up our water bottles with water from that little mountain stream. It tasted good. It was cold, very refreshing. Later that evening, because it was water that had not been filtered and had parasites and who knows what else in it, even as clear as it looked, other stuff in it that we probably wasn't very healthy for us. I won't go into any detail about what happened, but let's just say that we had bathroom issues that evening. My recollection is that it was quite a bit worse, actually, for Kyle than it was for me. I don't know. Maybe I'm just less refined than he is. I don't know. Or more refined than he is. But the ironic thing about that is that he actually knew that we probably shouldn't be drinking that water. I didn't. I was a clueless, you know, city kid, grew up in Bellevue. He's lived out in the woods. He knew all about this stuff. He knew we probably shouldn't be drinking it, but he was as thirsty as I was, and so we had filled up our water bottles and guzzled it down. You know, we all have thirsts in life, and we all quench them with different things. Some of the things that we thirst for are good, and some of them are not so good. Some of the things that we quench those thirsts with might look good, but can have consequences like that aren't always so fantastic. Sometimes we might miss those consequences or suffer them more lightly, like I did when I drank that water, or other times we might suffer them more severely, as Kyle did. What is it that you long for, that you thirst for in life, and what's quenching that for you? Some people thirst for kind of emotional or more of a physiological, like an adrenaline rush of the risk and then reward that comes if you make it through the risk, right? So they quench it with extreme sports or, I don't know, maybe gambling or something else, something similar. Some people thirst for power and quench it through positions that they obtain. in work or in other spheres of life, or search for power in their marriage or in raising kids. Some people thirst for popularity and quench it through things like materialism, believing somehow, or wealth, believing that these kind of things will attract people to us, it will be more attractive and we'll have lots of friends as a result. We don't really think about the fact that they're only friends with us because of that stuff, perhaps. I think all of these thirsts and others like them are really a search for abundant and joy-filled life, for peace, for community, and these kinds of things. All of these ways that we quench these thirsts, however, ultimately end up falling short of our expectations, or worse, have negative consequences, outright negative consequences, like drinking unfiltered water from a mountain stream. And these thirsts and quenching them on a certain level and to a certain degree are not bad. I think that's what it means to be created in the image of God, what separates us from the rest of creation, that we hunger and thirst for expressing ourselves in different ways. That's why we have music, you know, and art, and why we do take on sports and athletics, and why we seek to take risks and so forth. But somewhere inside of us, we know that there's a deeper thirst that these things will never quench. I think most people actually realize that at some level. Most people come to that realization that there's this deeper thirst for something beyond this world, something more permanent than this earth and the lives that we live. That's why there's this search, at least I think that's a part of what drives this. Even if it's searching for an answer in the wrong place, it's what drives this search for life beyond us. Out beyond the solar system, out in the universe. It's why it drives us to try to colonate, at least there's efforts to, people talk about doing it, other planets like Mars or something out further perhaps. This week I just read an article, it just came to me in an email, thing that I get, it's kind of a daily or I think it's weekly actually, kind of headlines kind of thing, and one of the articles was titled something like, "This is the end of your natural life and the beginning of your machine life." And I thought, what is that about? Took 10 minutes to read this article about there are people who are desiring to figure out ways, and they are actively working on this, to upload your brain to computers that would then be connected to, I'll call the word machines, that's what they use. You could, just about anything. They're talking about uploading it to, like billions of ideas you could be connected to. And you would live out your life in that way and really ultimately would be beyond death in that kind of a sense. It's a thirst for immortality, for eternity here on earth. Now, for most of us here this morning, you know, you kind of know where this is all heading. You know that at some point I'm going to tell you that Jesus quenches that deeper thirst. That only God can take care of this thirst that we have to live beyond ourselves. That God makes abundant joy and abundant life and eternity possible. All this. He gives peace that passes understanding. And that we can experience eternal life with him through faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's true. It is absolutely true. As do probably most of us here this morning believe that. It is hard to read the gospel accounts of Jesus, to read, pick any of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any of them, or the letters of Paul or any of the others. It's hard to read those and read about the life of Jesus and not come to the conclusion that that is what Jesus does, that that's what he offers, that that's why he walked the face of this earth. And yet for many of us, we still try and quench that deeper thirst with other stuff. In fact, for Christians, I think it's almost especially dangerous in some ways for us. For those of us here this morning who follow Jesus Christ, it's especially dangerous for us because it is easy to confuse our thirst for Jesus and to quench it with stuff that looks like Jesus but really isn't. Or the thirst that we have is not really for Jesus, not really for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but instead we thirst for, I don't know, we might call it like holier versions of the stuff that the world offers. So I have a little video clip that I came across actually about 10 days ago. Take a look at this video. It's a parody of, I don't know, there's a number of shows, I guess, now. We hardly watch TV. We don't even have cable or anything like that. Just an antenna, right? Just old school digital antenna. We rarely watch TV. In fact, we took the month off from watching TV and all screens as best as we could. It's hard to with because kids' homework and stuff is on, you know, the computer so much now. But I did come across this little video clip recently. That's a parody of home buying shows. Like there's shows about people buying vacation homes and their first home and their 10th home or whatever, you know, it is that they're buying. Take a look at this. See if this doesn't resonate in some ways.
Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation. I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cry during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This
hey,
is Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters.
This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. Just this year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Okay, so there's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed, no. Okay, got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay,
right, let's
come on.
Do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends. But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it. Yeah. Yes. Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the childcare numbering system on the screens.
Ooh, for the
Yeah. Or as the moms like to call it, the Sanctuary Walk of Shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
For us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like it.
We do. We like
Feels
it.
Great.
Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermons?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys got to see it. Super rare nowadays. Come with me.
It's like a maybe for when my parents
we'll
come
it
into
maybe.
Town
yeah.
for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay.
And then, Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You're just going to put that out there?
Hey,
just
God
like
knows
that?
Your heart, okay?
On the next episode of Church Hunters.
I think you're really going to love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as inter-non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
So I thought that's a pretty good illustration to help us think about this. You know, are we quenching our deeper thirst with Jesus, who can actually quench it, but who calls us to deny ourselves? Or are we seeking to quench it with something else? And not just in the church world. I mean, that's just a small slice of life, right? And what are we thirsting after? You know, like a sermon main point that fits into a tweet. I thought that was hilarious. Or a church lobby with lots of exit door options. Now, look, I get it. We all have personal preferences, and it's not, we shouldn't just absolutely deny those. And we resonate with certain church stylistic things more than others, but we would do well to be honest with ourselves about what we're really thirsting after in life. And how are we quenching this deeper thirst that only Jesus really ultimately can fill? So in this morning's two verses, we see Jesus thirsting, though ironically, he simply thirsts for something physical to drink. John writes for us that as Jesus hung on the cross, he knew that all was completed. In other words, his work of suffering on the cross, of everything that he came for, was coming to a fulfillment, to a culmination. It was being accomplished right there. He was on the verge of it being done. He had done everything that he could do. And as he gets to the end, he says, "I am thirsty." And you know, after several hours of that kind of work, of hanging on the cross, you'd probably be thirsty too. John writes that in saying these words, Jesus fulfilled words from Scripture. Psalm 69, written 1,000 years earlier, says, "I am weary from crying, my throat is parched. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." While the Psalms are not written specifically as prophecy, there is a bit of a prophetic voice to many of them in the way that they are written. And with David, of course, writing many of the Psalms, including this one, there will always be a connection between them and that what comes later because of the lineage from David to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. So we see this psalm being fulfilled right here. Now, in response to Jesus' exclamation that he is thirsty, he is offered something to drink, some wine vinegar, or in some translations it reads sour wine. This was cheap wine. This was not good stuff. There's a bit of mockery going on here. "Oh, you're thirsty? We could get you some water or something nice to drink, but how about this cheap sour wine that probably won't bring any relief to you and doesn't really taste all that good either?" And so we see that at the end of Jesus' life, he is despised and rejected by many, rather than being embraced and cared for genuinely. This kind of rejection started when there wasn't a proper place for him to be born, and it continues right to the end of his life, as a son of God can't get a proper drink of water either. And in the statement of Jesus, as we see that Jesus understood human need. He knew what it means to be thirsty. If last week was a spiritual need, a spiritual thirst, as the sins of the world came upon him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If that was a spiritual need and a spiritual thirst, then today we see an expression of his physical need and of his physical thirst. Jesus' thirst and what he was offered to quench it is unbelievably ironic, especially in light of the fact that Jesus is the one who quenches our deeper thirst, this thirst for abundant and eternal life. In fact, a couple of years or so before, he once told a woman who he bumped into at a well outside of town, "Those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And of course, you know, she then asks for, "Well, can you give me this water?" And Jesus says, I am. I am that living water. And he's not talking, of course, about physical thirsts, but about the spiritual thirst that we all have. Jesus quenches our deepest spiritual thirst, but here he is physically thirsty, and he cannot even get a proper drink of water. Now, John, the gospel writer here, oftentimes manages to work in different details that are oftentimes significant, that might be easy for us to gloss over. For instance, he let us know exactly what kind of branch was used. This was a branch from a hyssop bush. It was a common bush in the area. Here's what is significant about this. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, it is hyssop branches that the Jewish people use to put the blood of lambs. They sacrificed lamb, took the blood from it, and with a hyssop branch, kind of like a brush almost, painted the doorposts, so that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, would pass over them and thus protect them from the judgment of God that was coming upon Egypt and set the stage for their exodus then from Egypt. It is that event that the Passover meal, as the Spirit passed over them, they commemorated that and celebrated every year after that with the Passover meal, and that's what that meal celebrated. That is the meal that Jesus then celebrated with the disciples just short time before being put on the cross, a couple of days, a day, and is the meal at which Jesus gave new meaning, saying that the bread that they ate, the wine that they drank, wasn't just to celebrate and commemorate what happened 2,000 years ago in the Passover, but now it is him. It is his body and his blood that it commemorates. And we continue that same meal today with communion. Literally today, we will partake of communion. So the hyssop branch was used then 2,000 years ago in that event. And there's the hyssop branch that is extended to Jesus with a sponge on it. And with this detail, John is connecting the dots for us that just as the Jews put the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts so that they would be saved, so they would be passed over and saved from God's judgment, so Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God whose blood is shed for us and is the door by which we enter to know the grace of God and to know our own salvation as well. This isn't the only time we see this. In Psalm 51, King David's great psalm of confession and repentance, we read a good chunk of it at our Ash Wednesday service a few weeks ago at the beginning of Lent. In Psalm 51, David writes, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." And he's referencing that act, that branch that was used, and how through it and through God's saving grace that we are cleansed. So this hyssop branch is a sign of God's forgiveness and the cleansing work that he does. And here, as it is pointing up towards Jesus with this sour wine, this wine vinegar on it, it also points us to Jesus, the one who cleanses us, the one who quenches our deepest thirst, the one who was the once for all sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed that we might be forgiven. And as we look to Jesus, as we allow that branch to point us to him, it brings us back to our original question that started things off. What do you thirst for? And what are you turning to quench that thirst? Just as Jesus said, "I'm thirsty," so do we. And oftentimes we seek to quench our deep thirst in all the wrong places. We thirst as Jesus did, and we're drinking wine vinegar with him, which isn't really all that thirst quenching. Or the stuff that we thirst for tastes good and looks like water, but has negative consequences later on. Jesus wants to and is able to quench your deeper thirst, to quench my deeper thirst, our thirst for abundant joy, for abundant life, for true peace, peace that passes all understanding, as Paul puts it, for community, and so that you will never be thirsty again. And yet we continue to quench our deeper thirst in so many different ways that are poor substitutes for the real thing. The place to come to is Jesus Christ, to stand at the foot of the cross, as we sang in that first song this morning, to stand at the foot of the cross and to gaze upon Jesus as he thirsts after doing the hard work of taking our sins upon him, to gather with other Christians in community, people who are seeking Jesus, who are centered around him. Even if that community isn't perfect, even if the pastor doesn't wear ripped jeans and I keep my shirt tucked in, whatever, I don't know. We do have some side exit doors, you know, if that's important for you. It's at the foot of the cross, in relationship with Jesus Christ, where we have our deepest thirsts quenched. There we find significance, we find meaning, we find peace, abundant and eternal life that Jesus offers that can never be taken from you and satisfies unlike anything else that we might seek to quench those deeper thirsts with. In the end, really, our real thirst is for Jesus, whether we recognize that or not. As a side note, you could actually even build a whole sermon around this. I'm just going to note it here. It's worth asking ourselves about what we then bring to Jesus and offer him for his cause. Do we thirst to bring something to Jesus that's of value and significance? We have received so much from him. Jesus has done a lot for us, done what we could never do. Now, do we give back to him something like wine vinegar? Something that's cheap and of little worth, maybe that looks authentic and looks helpful, but isn't really? Or do we bring him something of value, something that's genuinely helpful to the cause of Christ? Jesus gave his best. He gave his all. He left it all there. And then he thirsted on the cross. He left it all on the playing field as he gave everything he had. How about us? Are we thirsting for Jesus Christ? Are we thirsting to give him our best in response to what he has done for us? Jesus Christ speaks to you and to me from 2,000 years ago from that cross, and he says, I thirst. So do we. He understands that. May we quench our deepest thirst at the living waters of Jesus Christ. May we look to him and to him only for abundant and joy-filled life, for peace, for this deeper desire of immortality and eternity, not to some machine we might get our brain uploaded to. Because if we're quenching our thirst with anything else, or if we're thirsting for the wrong stuff, even stuff that's closely connected to Jesus, like the church, it's going to be like quenching our deeper thirst with wine vinegar or water from a stream. And that, my friends, is not a good substitute for the real thing, the living water that Jesus Christ himself is. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' thirst, for what it reminds us of, that he really was human even as he came from eternity, that he understood what our experience is as the crowning glory of your creation. And thank you, God, that he offers something that will quench our deepest thirsts. Help us, Lord, to thirst for more of you, to thirst for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to be satisfied only by you, not to be seduced by imitations or by other things that make empty promises that don't really satisfy or lead to negative consequences. Lord, help us to be satisfied only to you and looking only to you to quench our deep thirst that we have. We pray all of this in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.